I always find it interesting, no matter where we travel, when we come home, they sing my message. It started in the pre-service. So tonight's message is the start of something. I don't know when it will finish. The title of tonight's message is The Place of His Delight. The success of your warfare, personally, territorially, regionally, and for our nation, has always been secured. It's already secured. You're not fighting to get it. You are maintaining it and expanding it. If your warfare is from the place of His delight, you enter into everything Jesus did for you. Could it be the place of His delight is your heart? Warfare surrounded the creation story, and it gave us the first prophetic picture of the warfare Jesus would do on our behalf. Let's let Scripture establish a foundational understanding of the place of His delight. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." I'm going to give you several principles. Here's the first one. The first principle of presence warfare. Some of you may have attended the Warring from His Presence for the Harvest Conference back in April. This message was written for that. First principle of presence warfare. Without honoring a Sabbath rest, we cannot enter His presence, and therefore we do not war from His presence. Without entering into Sabbath rest, we cannot enter His presence, and therefore the enemy knows we're not warring from His presence. I would rather the enemy see Jesus and the angels behind me than looking at me, because I don't scare any of them. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, if you're going to follow me in the Bible, you might as well open to Genesis 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Here's the second principle of presence warfare. Father created everything mankind. The Hebrew word for mankind is Adam, A-D-A-M. Father created everything mankind needs to steward His creation and overcome darkness. He's already made everything we're going to need. It's all right here for us to enter into. This means everything you need to war for your breakthrough already exists in the spirit realm. All we have to do is believe Him, like the two spies with the good report. Where was man created? Say it louder.
In the wilderness.
Genesis 2, 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. You know, everything was created from nothing except you. Father spoke everything. The great I Am, Elohim, Father, Spirit, Son, spoke everything except us. He chose to get a handful of dirt, mold it into something, and then breathe into it. Here's the third principle of presence warfare. Your enemy will always try to keep you in the wilderness with the lie you do not have access to Father's presence. Your enemy will always try to keep you in the wilderness with the lie you do not have access to Father's presence. When we look back to the place and definition and derivation of the word Eden, which is Father's name for the garden, not man's, we gain revelation of Father's only plan for our victory, all the way back in Genesis. Eden was in the east. The Hebrew word used here for east is Kedem, Q-U-Q-E-D-E-M, Kedem. It comes from an unused root word meaning front, east, or formerly ancient times, eternal, everlasting, long ago, or old. Father chose everything that didn't exist in our world to make the place called Eden. Of the 63 times Kedem is used in Scripture, it is translated as East 27 times, followed by Old 16 times, and all the other meanings relate to times long ago 16 times. Father wants us to know He is the Ancient of Days. There was nothing before Him, and there's nothing in place of Him. It's interesting, Adonai, the King of Glory, the Ancient of Days, came through the East Gate, and when He returns for His overcoming bride, He's coming through the East Gate. Where did He put Eden? In the East. He showed us the end at the beginning. Wait a minute. He knows the end from the beginning of everything. All we got to do is search it. But we will not go down this trail of the East Gate tonight. Casey didn't bring her bunny gun to keep me from going down. So let's get back to Eden, or as it is pronounced, Aiden, A-Y-D-E-N. Aiden is the spelling Eden. It's a feminine word used and translated as Eden and thought as the region of Adam's home. This word becomes the masculine Hebrew word Eden or Aiden or Edna, meaning pleasure, delicate, or delight. This was Father's pleasurable, delicate, delightful place. It's derived from a primitive root word used only once in Scripture, Adan, A-D-A-N, meaning to be soft or pleasant. Figuratively, it means to live voluptuously or to delight oneself. This was Father's place of delight. This is where He wanted us to delight in His presence. In other words, Father took the man that He handcrafted in the wilderness, and by the way, you and I live in the wilderness, and brought him into the garden of His delight to live voluptuously with Him. So the senses He gave us would always be excited by His presence. I'm not going to get into it, but you have sight, touch, taste, hearing, and smelling. We're supposed to delight in Him, and you can discern Him, good and evil, with those five senses He gave us. The fourth principle of presence warfare. Your enemy will always try to dull or destroy your ability to hear, see, taste, smell, and feel and enjoy Father's victorious presence. Your enemy will always try to dull or destroy your ability to hear, see, taste, smell, feel, and enjoy Father's victorious presence. By the way, Eden is mentioned more times in the redemptive prophecy of Ezekiel than it is in the book of Genesis. It's all there in black and white. There was no red till the New Testament. But wait, there's more to the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." It was not a fruit tree like you and I know. The fifth principle of presence warfare. God will always reveal his strategic plan for you to walk in his victory over darkness. Listen to him. Fifth principle. God will always reveal his strategic plan for you to walk in his victory over darkness. Listen to him. This victory was prophesied in the beginning. When Father cut the first covenant with man, he created his bride to reign and rule with him on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to briefly review that before we move on. When you look at Genesis 1:1, remember you read from right to left in Hebrew, not from left to right. So it really says, Reshif Elohim bara shama eretz. What we read as in the beginning literally is in Hebrew, Reshith Elohim. Applying the complete definitions for these words, what you and I read as in the beginning literally means God, Father, Spirit, Son, the first in rank, order, priority, and time. That's what those two words mean. Everything else in Scripture flows out of those words. Everything else, creation, flowed out of those words. It flows out of the revelation of who the Most High God is, which brings us to the sixth principle of presence warfare. I am trying to do this in an hour. Our victory is always sure when Elohim is first in rank, order, priority, and time in our lives, requiring us to linger in his presence. Our victory is always sure when Elohim is first in rank, order, priority, and time in our lives, requiring us to linger in his presence. Why don't we? Because we got somewhere to go. Places to go, people to meet, and all he wants to do is for us to rest in him. So back to the cutting of covenant already in progress. The first blood shed in Scripture was the creation of woman. The prophetic picture this created was the birth of the bride of Christ on the cross when the soldier pierced Jesus' side and blood and water flowed out. And you can see that in John 19:34. In Genesis 2:21-24, we read, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man." I am so glad that he put him to sleep. "And he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place of that flesh." That's where the blood was shed. "The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Which brings us to the seventh principle of presence warfare. Victory in presence warfare is always dependent upon honoring the blood covenant of the Lord with each of those we stand with in our warfare. Victory in presence warfare is always dependent upon honoring the blood covenant of the Lord with each of those we stand with in our warfare. As I was preparing this message, I had no plan on outlining principles of presence warfare. Nor had I planned for the seventh, the number of covenant and completion in Scripture, to be about covenant, but God. He wrote the message. Honoring the blood covenant of the Lord is essential for us to open the heavens in intercession to attain the breakthroughs Father has for us on the path to our destiny and fulfillment of Father's redemptive purpose for our lives. If we try to do anything outside the blood covenant, we will fall short of everything Father has planned for us. In Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing which moves on the earth. Father's original intent was the gospel. It's stated right here in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Go, steward my creation, make disciples of everyone, give him more children. His intent was for his sons and daughters, for us to dwell in his presence, to be fruitful, multiply, steward his creation, and continually expand the place of his delight. In other words, we were to be his agents to continually expand the place of his delight in the hearts and homes and businesses and every place he sends us. By the way, this is part of the function of apostolic and prophetic intercession. As we stand in Father's presence on behalf of those he's put upon our heart, warring to expand his place of delight in their hearts, their homes, and their business. It's not about us. It's about him using us to reach the world. But Wayne, from the beginning, Father intended for us to exist in his presence and overcome the chaos and confusion, formlessness, and void manifestation of the fallen angelic realm. He made us to be his ambassadors. Oh, wait a minute, that's mixing the New Testament with the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 6, we read, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. This is the first time we see Python in the Bible. It's the first presence of the spirit of delay. He delayed by at least 3,000 years, the cross. The tree of life was accessible, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. His seduction and beguilement caused the delay of 3,000 years. It's a little bit of time, and you thought you'd been waiting a long time. His seduction and beguilement brought a curse upon Adam and Eve. And forfeited our unencumbered access to the presence of God. Up until that time, Adam and Eve walked with God freely. It also delayed our coming to the tree of life until Jesus hung on a dead tree to give us the victory. I think Python, or the spirit of delay, lurks at every threshold on the path to our destinies. This is a pay year about the door and about the threshold. Yes, this message is for this year. Somehow we have to discern how to overcome its ways and avoid its snares. Perhaps this may be where we got the tradition of the groom carrying the bride over the threshold so she was not beguiled by Python waning at the door. Maybe Adam should have done that for Eve. the eighth principle of presence warfare. Abiding in Father's presence allows us to accurately discern and avoid the spirit of delay lurking at the threshold to our breakthrough, our future, and our destiny. Abiding in Father's presence allows us to accurately discern and avoid the spirit of delay lurking at the threshold to our breakthrough, our future, and destiny. Our English word python is related to the Hebrew word for threshold. The Hebrew word for threshold is miphtan, M-I-P-H-T-A-N. It means a sill or a threshold. Miphtan comes from the unused Hebrew root word pethen, P-E-T-H-E-N, pethen. It's a pay word, which means to twist as an asp, a form of snake, from its contortions or an adder. Notice it is a pay word, and we should be especially watchful for the ploys of Python in the 5780s, which corresponds to the 2020s for us. To help us to discern and detect Python and delay at the doorway to our breakthroughs and destinies, let's look briefly at some of Python's tactics. Number one, Python is a constrictor. He's a constrictor of everything you have been entrusted to steward for the Lord. This includes your time, your finances, your health, your relationships, your appearance, your education, your positions, your resources, etc. The most obvious is the lack of money. Python works to squeeze life and finances out of individuals, out of marriages, out of families, out of churches, out of businesses, out of communities, out of states, out of nations. Number two, Python works through silence. Withholding information essential for your breakthrough is an attempt to crush your hope. He works through silence. Python uses silence, working with ambiguity to destroy people's lives, where you can't get a clear answer to what you need. It's ambiguous. And so you wander. These are all ploys of Python working. Number three, Python's ploy of silence will often cause people to fall into the third tactic of divination. You see in Acts 16:16, while Paul and the group were on the way to the place of prayer, they were continually accosted by a servant girl who had a spirit of Python pneuma in the Greek, which means the spirit of Python. It's translated as divination or witchcraft in most English translations. Divination is the enemy's counterfeit of the gift of prophecy. There are many diviners, psychics, and so forth out there who need their gift sanctified. Don't go judging them. Call for the sanctification of their gift. The word puthon in the Greek comes from the Greek word putho, which is the region of Delphi, the seat of the famous oracle, and it means python. So all of this Greek mythology and stuff, take it with a grain of salt. It's not nice literature. It's giving you a spiritual understanding of the battles that were fought before Jesus. By analogy, the supposed diviner, Putho, lived in that region. It means inspiration, soothsaying, or divination. So this is all of the definition from the root word where Python comes from. People dealing with the divination tactic of Python might use words describing their life such as, I feel squeezed. I feel as though I've been squashed. I've been choked. I've been pressured. I've been crushed. I've got this tightening. I've been strangled. I've been constricted, suffocated, or throttled. This is all part of divination. Number four, Many people stand against Python's ploy of divination, so it may resort to intimidation. It will bring on a brutal assault through coercion, threats, bullying, terror, or whatever duress it takes to move you into doubt about yourself, your calling, or whether you can really trust God. After all, did God really say? I just got a revelation. If you have children who are bullies or are being bullied, you may be dealing with Python. Number five, when intimidation is not effective to control and crush you, Python will try to overcome you with seduction. The purpose of seduction is to lure you out from under God's protection. Hebrew words for seduction, enticement, and lure are all related to the Hebrew word pethan or python. You remember what? I'm getting into next week's message. You remember what Balak and Balaam did? Balaam was operated under a python spirit. He used divination. And when that didn't work, he taught the king how to seduce the Israelites. Number six. Python will use seduction to open you to its tactic or consequences of coming out from under the protection of God, which is seen as debilitating illness, chronic diseases, or plague. Debilitating illness, chronic diseases, or plague is the sixth way Python operates. He'll try to seduce you out from under the protection. Where are we supposed to be? Under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 91 is not just a nice thing to read. It tells us how to be in his presence. Number seven, with illness, Python pours on an additional constriction of torment. He'll pour on torment. When we go into the mental space of if, and if only we have turned from trusting God. I'll talk more about that next week. It is here where Python uses our words as a trigger to torment our soul. Number eight. Without the persistent pursuit of Yahweh's presence, Python does not leave cleanly and quietly. Next week we'll talk about how to deal with him. If you do not press into the Lord, Python will try to corrupt us with the stench of jealousy. That's the eighth ploy, jealousy. Now we have a whole new bag of snakes to deal with that we're not going to get into tonight of all the stuff that's aligned with jealousy. So getting back to the place of his delight, a heart totally devoted to Father's presence. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." The glory of the Lord is a very tangible place. His presence flows from his glory. We welcome his presence, but it's flowing from the tangible place of his glory. Adam and Eve were created and clothed in the glory of the Lord. No one other than Jesus has been clothed in the glory of the Lord since Adam and Eve. But you and I should be, as we press in to his presence. They enjoyed precious continual fellowship with the Creator of heaven and the universe. When we sin, we made the choice to remove his glory covering from our lives. And the two most common acknowledgments of sin are shame and hiding. Those are the two most common. We all can relate to that because we've all done it. Instead of running to God, we run from Him in excuses and hide from the only one who can make us whole again. If the devil is the father of lies, it might be said the devil is the father of sin. Look at John 8:44. The serpent, Lucifer in snakeskin, knew the consequence of rebellion against the word of God. Because as a member of the Godhead, he served Yeshua. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And he had executed righteous judgment on his original sin. Luke 10:18 says, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then just after that, it says, Jesus gave us all authority over the power of the devil. See, sin begets sin, and sin loves company. So Satan knows if he can eat your lunch, he can keep you from manifesting the glory of the Lord you were created to carry and release on earth. This is an aside. The three most powerful angels, the archangels, are Michael, who is the governmental angel assigned by the Father and to the Father. And Gabriel, the messenger angel, you can read about him in Scripture, who is assigned to the Holy Spirit. And Lucifer, the light and sound machine of heaven, when you read Ezekiel, he was assigned to the lion of the tribe of Judah, Yeshua. Whose angel fell? Be bold. Jesus, Yeshua. Who had to come to defeat the work of his angel? Jesus. The first work was defiling mankind. Did God really say? The ninth principle of presence warfare. Running to and abiding in Father's presence restores His glory mantle on us, equipping us to overcome in the battles we face on earth. Running to and abiding in Father's presence restores His glory mantle on us, equipping us as overcomers in the battles we face on earth. Jesus has already won them. He just wants us to get close so His glory in us can defeat the enemy resisting us. This year and this decade, Micah 6:8 is essential for us to discern and intercede with the apostolic authority of the risen King in our voices. Job 22:28 said, we will decree a thing. That's an apostolic action. Apostolic means sent ones. Jesus said, go. That's being sent. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. The only way to defeat these enemies is to humble ourselves. Not going to go there, but this decade, we have to remain humble. It is important to remember righteous judgment takes place in the garden of your heart. Are you the house of the Lord?
Yes.
Where does judgment take place first? In the house of the Lord. Your heart is His dwelling place, His holy temple. If our hearts are not yielded and submitted to the Lord, we cannot carry anyone before the throne of grace. See, it's not about me coming. I should be there all the time. It's not about me going up. We should be going up all the time when we worship and praise. Jesus ascended so we could ascend. That was his final work on earth, ascending into heaven, so that we could ascend and be seated with him in the heavenly places, far above all of the rulers of wickedness, all of the principalities and powers, all of the strong men and the demons. And we could see from Father's perspective the strategy he has for each of us to attain our destiny. He wants each of us to attain our Psalm 139 book, Destiny. There's a book written on every person who's ever lived on the earth. Unfortunately, many of us have never asked him to open it, so we know what the next chapter is. The first judgment of man in the place of Father's delight was the prophetic picture of the victory of Christ through each of us that we see in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Way back in the garden, Father made known what he was going to have take place after Jesus was resurrected. Sorry for those who were sleeping. But that's what it sounds like when you put your foot down on the enemy. I'm trying not to giggle because I'm looking at some faces. Father's first judgment of man also gave Satan permission to attack mankind, including believers who do not know how to apply the victorious blood of the Lamb. Well, why do you celebrate Passover? After all, it's not a Christian thing. Well, I think if Jesus is the Christ, it is a Christian thing. Because he celebrated Passover. And he was the Passover Lamb. See, if I don't know how to put on the blood of the Lamb, here's what happens. Oh, I didn't put it there. We'll get there. Consider this. The man Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, was in the wilderness, the place where God created Adam. Why did he have to go there? Because Adam was supposed to have gone there. See, when Father put us in the place of his delight, the intent was for us to go, continually expand Eden, the place of his delight, to overcome the wilderness. Oh, wait a minute. That's what Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew and at the end of the book of Mark. Go, make disciples, give me the nations. I think Jesus was tempted by every demon you'll ever be tempted by. He was tempted by every strong man that you are trying to overcome or have overcome. He was tempted by every principality and every power and every ruler of wickedness in heavenly places. We're going to talk about that next week. That's what Python is. But he was also tempted by the fallen angel Lucifer. Everything you're going to face, he faced in the wilderness so you and I can walk in his victory over it.
Thank you, Lord.
Only then was Jesus tempted by the leader of rebellion in heaven. And once again, the word of God won. You know how he tempted Eve? He put the word out there. Did God really say? And Eve twisted the word. See, that's what Python does. He twists your words. She could have repented instantly. So could we. When Lucifer, or Satan, tempted Jesus, he spoke the true, pure, unadulterated word of the Lord. He didn't twist it. He didn't flaunt it. He just used the wrong scripture in the wrong circumstance. And Jesus used the right scripture to overcome the ploy of the enemy. The word of God will always triumph, which is why we should have the word of God in us. Because in an instant, Holy Spirit will cause you to speak truth and love, and it will break yokes. It will set captives free. In Luke 4:13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until a more opportune time. You know what that more opportune time is? You. So we're going to conclude by going back to the book of Genesis to find out why we are the more opportune time. The enemy of your soul knows he has legal access to you from the original curse. Adam and Eve were still making excuses before God. Well, she made me do it. Well, the devil made me do it. Well. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Where do you think your kids get it from? You. And you get it from the deceiver. The devil, having already been cast out of heaven, knew enough to remain silent before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We're sitting there blaming everybody else and the devil. And the devil's smart enough to not say a word. Father released his righteous judgment on the devil first. Read it. It's in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read 3:14. And he gave the devil permission to attack the body and the soul of man. Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." As we saw earlier in Genesis 2:7, we were created out of the dust of the wilderness. Without the redemptive power of Yeshua's blood applied to every aspect of our lives, we cannot carry the anointing of his presence. I literally do this. I apply the blood to my body because I am spirit, soul, and body. My spirit man and yours, I hope, is already sealed with the blood of Yeshua. Otherwise, why are you sitting here on such a lovely Saturday night? He can't touch our heart, our spirit man, but he can touch our body. And most of us don't apply the blood to the lentils and the doorposts, let alone our body. Oh, what about our mind, our intellect, and our emotion, our soul? See, in Hebrew, the soul and the heart are in one place and they form the conscience. Our brain runs the business. It's not what God is after. He's after your mind. And the enemy knows he can torment you. He can demonize you. Can Christians have demons? They can have whatever they want. And if they don't apply the blood of Jesus, they will get whatever the enemy wants to give them. All because Father put the curse on the devil, on his belly, to eat dust. We're not going to go there tonight, but we see in Leviticus 22:30 and Leviticus 14:12-18, nothing and no one can be anointed for service until they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those two passages talk about how a high priest is ordained and how a leper is cleansed. It's the exact same procedure. Right earlobe, right thumb, right big toe, redeemed by the blood, and then the symbolic anointing applied afterwards. We try to anoint stuff without ever redeeming it, but that's a completely different message. Which brings us to the 10th and final principle of presence warfare. The principle of Passover. For the redemptive victory of Jesus to be manifested in us and through our intercession. See, when we pray, we are supposed to be manifesting his victory for others. The blood of the Lamb must be applied to every aspect of our being, spirit, soul, and body, so we can carry his anointing around the world with us. The 10th principle is the principle of Passover. For the redemptive victory of Jesus to be manifest in us and through us, through our intercession, the blood of the Lamb must be applied to every aspect of our being, spirit, soul, and body, so we can carry his anointing to the world around us. The war's already been won. It was won 2,000 plus years ago on the cross. It's finished. I just quoted my hero in case you wanted to know. As his ambassadors on the earth, we maintain the victory of Christ. We're like the bailiffs when we hear Father issue a decree from the throne room. We enforce it. You know, if there were no bailiffs in the courts, it wouldn't matter what sentence people got because there'd be no one to enforce it. This is our role as the ecclesia, the legislative force, God's government in the earth. We are to steward his presence and expand his kingdom where he's called us to stand. For most of us, it's somewhere in Monroe County or New York, the United States. And yes, all of us are called to the uttermost parts in prayer. As you move forward on the path to fulfillment of Father's redemptive purpose for your life, may your passionate pursuit of his presence release the mantle of his glory through you and manifest his victory in every sphere he's given you to influence. Are you an influencer?
Yes.
Take a deep breath of Holy Spirit. Father, I ask you to manifest your glory in my brothers and sisters. Lord, you said we would go from glory to glory to glory, and we do not want the glory of man. We want the glory which releases your presence. Fill us to overflowing. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Jesus, baptize us tonight afresh in your Spirit and holy fire. Father, I ask you to baptize us in your love. Lord, let the baptism of love wash over your sons and daughters. Even as you baptize Jesus in your love, Lord, baptize us tonight in your love.
Yes.
And Holy Spirit, I ask you to rest upon each of us. Spirit of the Lord, come and rest on us. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, rest on us. Spirit of counsel and might, rest on us. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, rest on us, so that in all things your glory in us will flow through us to those around us. Father, thank you for showing us how to come into your presence, how to war from your presence, and how to return for more of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.